Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised up from the dead. By him this man stands whole before you. Peter and John had been on the way up into the temple, and they had healed this man and gotten in trouble about it, been arrested. And he said they did so because of their teaching of Jesus Christ and through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the man was healed. But it was based upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted the world to know that everything he did was about Jesus Christ. He said that in him he's been crucified, that crucifixion, if you look in the epistles, is all the way through everything that they wrote. And even when he wrote to the Corinthians, talking about that the message of the cross, well, that's foolishness to the world. They don't understand the importance of somebody hung on a cross. They don't know what the big deal was about that man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was killed. And in large part, the world today still doesn't have any regard to the cross, because, in fact, the cross is foolish to people who are perishing. To people who have no interest and desire to serve God, the cross means nothing. But to you and I, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. It is not something that we just do on Sunday morning and remember the sacrifice and the memorial. It is something that we take with us every part of our lives. And when we think about cross-bearing, granted, we don't have the imagery that the first century did, because it was not uncommon in the days of Jesus to see people crucified and be left there for days and weeks and even longer. And so when Jesus said to you, better take up your cross and follow me, he was using a very powerful image. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we have glamorized the cross to be something of a piece of jewelry that, again, it does signify something. But when you look at the cross, when you think about the cross, what do you see? What does it mean to you? Is it something that is a horrible thing? Is it something that shows the depravity of man, of man's inhumanity to man? Is it something that strikes a chord in you to realize that how much God loved you and that he was willing to send his son to suffer that horrible death on the cross? Jesus did teach that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. And he wasn't talking about a literal cross, but he was talking about the fact that their lives are going to have to be changed. And what he wanted his disciples to always remember was the cross. Not because of the cross, but because of what it represented. Because Jesus knew that his mission was to go to the cross. During the latter part of his ministry, often he would tell his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten, they're going to spit upon me, they are going to crucify me, kill me. But then he always added, I'm going to be raised on the third day. But the message of the cross was a very important part of the teachings of Jesus. And when we look at the cross of Jesus, we see the love of God. We see the grace of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the kindness of God to save man who is undeserving. The real challenge, though, is what man sees. And we're going to spend some time this morning with seven pictures of the cross and see what everybody else saw when they were there at Golgotha. The people that were there was a large crowd that were there. There were people that were being crucified. There were those who were executing the crucifixion. There were those who were friends of those who were being crucified. And then there was just a curious mob that wanted to come and see what it was all about. And then one time or later that evening, everybody just went home. So we're going to talk this morning about the seven pictures of the cross and what it means to you and I. We have to begin by realizing that when we look at the cross, we see only one Lord. Peter will preach this in the book of Acts, but he'll also remind the Sanhedrin that there's only one name that man can be saved, and that what the disciples in the early church did was that they preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because there is no other salvation in the world except the name of Jesus Christ. Because there's no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And when we look at the cross, we realize that there's only one Lord that's there. Paul in the book of Ephesians described the fact that there was only one Lord and one faith. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that when you look at the city of Ephesus, particularly a city given over to idols, that when Paul said that there was one Lord and one God, that struck a very powerful chord in the minds of a lot of people. Now, when he was talking about the fact that there was only one body or one church, it may not have had a great effect. But in the city of Ephesus, when there were a lot of gods to be worshipped in the pagan world, like in the city of Athens and other cities, that to say that there was one Lord is suggesting that there's only one God, and that was rather radical to do that. But the fact is that when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, there's only one that could have been on that cross. There's only one that was perfect. There was only one that was actually able to do that. There was only one person, and that's because none was willing. Who stood up and said, hey, I'll do that? The disciples didn't even understand what the cross was all about. Again, Jesus told them on multiple occasions, I'm going to go and be crucified, and they really never understood that until afterwards. Because it's beyond the imagination or the ideas of man to think that we're going to be saved by a man on a cross. But what that cross represents is the fact that there is only one Lord. The picture on the cross is first and foremost in the remembrance of the one who died for me. He was doing what all of us could never do, not for the people we love, not even for the God we love. We didn't even deserve that. You and I did not deserve what Jesus did. He's one Lord because he's the only way to the Father. He tells Thomas in John the 14th chapter in verse 6 that I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And there is no other way to the Father but by me. Because he was the only source, he was the only shepherd, he was the only way. I am indebted to Christ because it had to be him. It couldn't be anybody else. It had to be the one Lord and the one Son of God, the one who was going to be able to offer himself, because there is no other way. And that's true today. When we speak to men about what a man must do to be saved, there isn't any other way. You can't be saved by being good. You can't be saved by following another man. You can't be saved by following another religion. There's only one way. There's only one truth. And there's only one life. In Matthew 27, verse 38, we find that there were two criminals that were crucified with Jesus. And as you go through the Gospels and you realize the way that Jesus came to the cross and how everything was designed in a perfect way, that God was orchestrating this whole event. It was not by coincidence that Jesus took of the Passover with his disciples on Thursday night. It was not by coincidence that he was going to die on Friday, because it was not going to be in coincidence that he was going to raise on the third day, and that was going to be the first day of the week. And so everything that is involved about the crucifixion was something that was designed, and maybe we never thought about it, but why were there two criminals crucified with Jesus? Was that just perchance that, well, you know, there were going to be three people crucified that day, and Jesus got to be one of them, but the other two were there. But regardless, what we find in Matthew 27 and in verse 38, the text reminds us and says to us that then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And he says that again in verse 44, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So regardless of how each man responded to Jesus that day, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, the comments of the one are true and sobering. You remember that they crucified the two robbers. There'd been an insurrection and probably murder had been involved in this. And in Luke chapter 23, you remember what one of the thieves said about why they were there. And in verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. So one criminal is over there blaspheming Jesus and asking Jesus to save him. But I want you to notice what the other criminal said. But the other answering rebuked him, verse 40, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. The point of it is that he recognized that he belonged there. I mean, he's one of the rares that you find of criminals that said that we deserve what we're getting. We deserve to be crucified. We deserve to die. Well, see, the other guy, he didn't, I don't deserve this. I mean, I don't know what he thought he had done. It wasn't justified to what they were doing. And so those imageries that God has placed before us really represents the minds of people in the world. That most people look and say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a good person and I don't deserve all of this. The fact of the matter is, we are all sinners. Everybody is a sinner of an accountable age. We are worthy to die. We deserve to die. And we deserve to lose it all because we have all failed. We the only one who deserved never to die was the man in the middle. But both of these guys deserved what they were getting. One of them denied it, but the other come to realize that, you know, I deserve this. And we're going to see how that changes his life. But when we look at two criminals, what we realize is that we see that everybody that is born in this world deserves death. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be punished by God because we're sinners. And yet it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be saved and that we can be redeemed. And Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18 when he tells us that knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, we deserve death. It's like the two men who went up to pray, Jesus tells us. And the one man said, well, I'm glad I'm not like these guys. I'm glad I'm not like this guy. Well, look at all that I do, and I'm a really important person. And yet the other man wouldn't even lift up his eyes and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The greatest prayer we can ever pray is when we just simply say to God, God, be merciful to me because I am a sinner. And I deserve it. And so on the one hand, you've got a criminal who denies it and brags about the fact that he doesn't deserve any of this. He shouldn't be here. And he's even blaspheming Jesus and seeking, you know, his own wealth when he was saying that if you save yourself, save us. That is about self. And there's a lot of people in the world, most people in the world. Daryl talked about that Wednesday night. Most people in the world are the criminal who denies that he should be there. It's the other criminal that recognized he was lost, he was worthy to die, and he needed redemption because he understood that. And that's where the three crosses come from. Again, that wasn't just a coincidence. There is a sense in which the gospel of three is found throughout the scriptures. And the fact that these three crosses were there because of the plan of God. And as we saw from Matthew 27, back in verse 35, what he will tell us is that when they brought Jesus to be crucified, then they crucified him and divided his garments in casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. And they divided my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the left and one on the right. There were three crosses on that hill. Now, remember that this place of Golgotha, this was not a new thing. The place of Golgotha was a horrible place. It smelled of death. It was a terrible place to be. And they had these, the general consensus of the crucifixion is that Jesus didn't bear the whole cross. The patibulum, the cross piece, weighed about 80 or 90 pounds. There was no way humanly that you could carry that huge cross. There were the stipes that were put into the ground, and they would take these condemned men and they would hang them on. But they had them all over the place. And it was a place that people had been crucified for years. It was a place where death and where the insects, and well, I know it's 11:40 in the morning or 10:40. I don't know. What time is it? 10:40. Probably ought not to go down that road. But it was a place of death where they crucified these people. But each one of these crosses represented a choice that everybody made. The cross in the middle was the cross of redemption. He was not being crucified for himself. His death on the cross was not about what he had done. He had never sinned. But he was offering that as a cross of redemption. But again, as we read, the one man was on the cross of rebellion. In Luke 23, again, he is telling Jesus, and he is blaspheming Jesus, by the way. What he was saying exactly, we don't know, but whatever he was saying was blaspheming Jesus, and he was begging Jesus that if you can save yourself, then save us. You know, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And so he is a cross of rebellion, choosing to reject the sacrifice and miss God's grace. He couldn't see what the other guy could see. He didn't want to see what the other man saw. And so he was on the cross of rebellion, but it was the cross of repentance that we really find the grace of God, because after this, when he is blaspheming the Lord and saying, if you're the Christ, yes, the other criminal says, we deserve this. We should be here. This man has done nothing wrong. Now, I don't know what his background was, but somewhere in the background of this man, he understood maybe who Jesus was. It may have been just the whole process of him being there, but whatever it was, this man had some consciousness about the man in the middle to represent somebody who was of God. And he says, this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Why did he say that to that man? Because he had changed his life. There's never a time that you cannot have an opportunity to change your life. It may be at the 11th hour, but it is a time to change. But what he saw was a time of redemption, a time of repentance. And so begging for mercy at the cross. And Jesus forgave him because Jesus knew his heart. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus would not have done that if he didn't have the heart to do that. So whatever the man's background was, whatever it was, we don't know. But Jesus knew that. So you've got the world who looks at the cross of redemption and they reject it. They rebel against it. And then there's the cross of redemption. The first cross none can bear but Jesus. But the Gospel of 2 tells us this. In this audience this morning, there are those who are following the cross of rebellion and those who are following the cross of repentance, deciding which one of those crosses that you will bear. John is the only one that identifies for us that during the crucifixion of Jesus, that there were four soldiers that were there carrying out their duties of crucifixion under Roman law, and that these four soldiers were more concerned about the garment of Jesus than anything else. Not because it belonged to him of any special way. I think it's important that we realize that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, and this is going to sound rather odd, but it's the truth, most people in the world said there are three criminals being killed, and all three of them deserve what they get. Generally speaking, the view of the world was not that this guy in the middle, Jesus of Nazareth, was anything important. There were those who, of course, the disciples, that they did. But the world at large, they just passed by and said, well, that's just three people that are being killed and nobody cares. And here's these four soldiers in John 19, in verse 23. And when they had crucified Jesus, they took all of his garments off. They took his clothes completely off, the humiliation of Jesus. They took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. But the unusual thing about the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. So here's three men being crucified. They're in agony. Here's Jesus in the middle. He's been crucified. And there's these four guys, these four soldiers, down below, they're not paying attention to what's going on behind them. They've done their job. They've nailed them. They're not going anywhere until they die. And so they take the last earthly remains of Jesus and they bargain on them, on the tunic particularly. Oh, we'll cast, you know, let's gamble. Let's see who gets this. This is a better thing. And so what's happening is that they had done this time and time again. They crucify people. They take their last possessions and they argue about who's going to get it and they go away with it. They have no concerns for the guy on the cross. They're more concerned about the cloth. They're more concerned about what can I get out of this. They're more concerned about material things. Not the man who's hanging on the cross. They didn't care about all three of them, but they surely didn't care about the one in the middle. Jesus died for those four men. And they never took the time to give him any notice whatsoever. Isn't that like a lot of people in the world today? They're so busy about life, they have no interest in Jesus Christ. All we have to talk about his wounds. One day we'll talk a little bit more about his wounds. But the gospel writers tell us of the five wounds that were inflicted on Jesus. Now, while we're talking about the crucifixion, we have to remember that although it's just rather casually said, the gospel writers said that before they crucified Jesus, they scourged him. Now, scourging was a terrible thing. And they would scourge a person nearly to death, but they couldn't kill him because then the Roman soldiers would be killed. But they would basically tie this man to a post and they would take this flagrum of bone and metal and whatever and they would lacerate the back. And sometimes there would be two soldiers on both sides, sometimes one. And Peter seems to tell us that the scourging of Jesus was extremely bad. But they didn't kill him. That's why he fell under the weight of the cross. Because it just ripped the back. It just shredded ribbons of flesh. Well, that happened first. Lashed repeatedly, leaving his back just in this awful misery. And then when they were mocking him, the soldiers, they put this crown of thorns on his head. And don't miss the point that not only are they spitting in his face, they're taking rods and they're beating him in the head with it, driving the thorns into his head. And then they take him to Golgotha. He's not even been crucified yet. And he's bleeding all over the place. And so they take him to Golgotha and they lay him down and they take his hand and they pound it down there and take the other hand and they pound it down there. And then they pick the patibulum up and they put it on top and they take his feet and they kind of flex it up and they pound those things in there. And then they walk away. And so there you have it. They scourge him. They mock him. They beat him. And then they nail him to a cross. And though already dead, to make sure that he was dead, a soldier took a spear and ran it right up his side. And out came blood and water. I know that we use little tiny cups for remembrance of the blood of Jesus Christ, but it was a bigger thing than that. So Jesus, when he came to the disciples later, in John the 19th chapter, and even Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks, unless I see the side, I will not believe. So Jesus endured those five wounds. He was there on the cross for 6 hours. The time of death is remarkable. He was crucified about 9 o'clock in the morning and he died about 3 p.m. 6 long hours. Languishing in pain, the humiliation of being crucified, terrible suffering for that whole time. He poured out his soul in death. 6 long hours. He endured for you and me. And then quickly, I want to get to the seven phrases that while Jesus hung there, the Bible records that he said seven things. And I have to say at the beginning, if you realize what we've already talked about with his scourging and his beatings and everything else that he'd done, and that they crucified him, for him able to even say anything was remarkable. But we find his mercy when he looks down at these people and says to his Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We could spend a whole sermon on that. Of Jesus' mercy for those people that were killing him. And he was dying for them, and they didn't even know it. And then, of course, as we said, that his grace was given to the criminal that was near him when he asked to beg to be found in his kingdom. And Jesus had the power and authority to forgive sins. He had done this twice before, of giving salvation to those by his grace. And one of the most poignant scenes that is found at the cross is when he stops everything. John, the apostle, and his mother Mary, among other women, are standing there beneath the cross. You can imagine what's going on in Mary's heart. And might I add, do you not notice that there's Mary and she never says anything? She never tells everybody, hey, you can't do this. This is my son. He's the Son of God. She knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But she said nothing. But during that whole time, Jesus stops and he says to his mother, behold your son. The way I interpret this is that he looks down at his mama. See, that's what we call him down here, is mama. And he says, thank you. And I love you. Behold your son. But then he does the most remarkable thing, is he looks at John the apostle and said, would you take care of my mother? And the scriptures say that from that day, John took her into his home. Jesus took care of Mary while he's dying on the cross. His suffering was intense. I thirst. An incredible thirst. He just wanted something to drink. His loneliness as he bore the sins of the world. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then the most amazing statement that is made in Scripture when he said, it is finished. That was a word of triumph. That was a word that the Romans would use when the victory had come. And they would yell out this word, tetelestai, and the fact that everybody would join together and the victory had been won and the enemies defeated. Jesus knew why he came to die. And it was finished. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then Jesus died. His trust in the Father. So there are the seven pictures of the cross. One Lord, two criminals, three crosses, four soldiers, five wounds, 6 hours, and seven sayings. So what is your picture of the cross? The death of Jesus is not by human design. It was not by human purpose, but by fulfilling a promise made by God when he created before he created the world, and when sin came into the world, he promised a seed would come and bruise the head of Satan. His death is the message of God's love for mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus gave in his life. He endured the cross to save you and I from sin. We are sinners. We must recognize that, accept that, embrace that. So that the blood of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and what he went through on the cross will be our message of hope. And that we will do what Jesus said we need to do to receive the salvation of our sins. Because this man on the cross said that all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. And he's telling his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what Jesus did, was to give us a way. that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who believes not will be condemned. Why? Because he died to save us. And people like the thief will reject Jesus, but we need to accept what Jesus has done and see the price of the cross. Why not come to the one who has died for you, washing away your sins in the waters of baptism, rising to be a child of God, living for God each day? So here's the question. Why not now? What answer are you going to give Jesus? Why not now? Let's stand and sing.